stage by Meredith, actually. I thought the baby was going to come. Sounds good. I was just mentioning, if you didn't hear, thank you so much for your welcome to my family and I. We moved to Kitchener about, 5 months ago. And, when you're new to a church and a church family, you try and figure out who you are and how you fit in, but you've been good to welcome us. And thank you also for your prayers. Some of you may or may not know that my father passed away quite suddenly just a month or so ago. And your prayers and your practical help and a few meals, which I wish wouldn't have stopped, quite frankly, were wonderful. So thank you again for that. Thank you for your practical support and your prayerful support. I also want to tell you that I actually really love the staff here, the pastoral team. And together, as they've been serving me, I've been trying to encourage and serve them. You've got a great team here. And so, again, staff and pastoral team, it's been great to be your friends and to know you and to serve along with you. This morning, I want you to imagine a Christmas with less. That doesn't sound right, does it? A Christmas with less. Well, perhaps less stress, less noise, less traffic, maybe less options. Certainly less debt would be good. But what about a Christmas with less presents? And you say, wait a minute, John, that just doesn't sound right. Less presents? Well, less is difficult because we live in a world of more. Totally a world of more. More stuff will make us more happy, correct? That's what we're told. That's what we're led to believe. Having more will make me feel more secure, won't it? Having more presents will make it feel more like Christmas, won't it? It's interesting that the focal point for Christmas for most of us, most of our families, is actually that moment in the morning when we come downstairs and we see all the presents underneath the tree. That's become the focal point for most Canadian families at Christmas. What's under the tree is the focal point. Not who's in the manger is the focal point. In fact, I have family picture after family picture of all of us. I have three brothers, us four boys, sitting in front of the tree Christmas morning. It's the moment. It's the focal point of Christmas. There we are. We've just opened all of our presents. We're holding them all up in our hands. Do you have pictures like this at home? It's interesting that the focal point of Christmas has become those presents underneath the tree, all of that stuff. And I do recall that I would know which presents had my name on them. And I would make my own little pile. Did you ever make a little pile of your presents? And my focus would be on my pile, not on the giver or anybody who gave it, but on my pile of stuff. You see, Christmas is Christmas, isn't it, if we got more presents? I think we've bought into a myth that more gifts equals more love. And we have a warped way, it seems, of showing love. In fact, we use this expression, let's shower our kids with gifts to show how much we love them. Does your love any different if we gave our kids nothing? I don't think it is in my case for my kids. Christmas has been marketed as a season of excess. Spend more. Spend more. Show your love in a significant way. And I ask myself, well, how much is too much then? It's a real challenge to think about living with less in a world of more. It's countercultural, it's counterintuitive to imagine spending less when the whole world and economy and life around us is screaming, spend more! Spend more! So I got the assignment to spend less. That's the assignment this morning, to talk to you about spending less. I mean, we're in a series, it's got a logical flow. I think the flow makes sense to me, that once I focus not on the presence of what's under the tree, but focus on Jesus in the manger, once I focus on Christ and decide to worship Him fully, then it makes sense that perhaps I might spend less in order that I might give more. And in so doing, love all. So today we're going to position ourselves financially and with our hearts to be able to give. The way I look at it is like this. It's like on your mark, get set, go. On your mark is getting my focus and focal point back on Jesus. Today we're going to get set and poise ourselves so that we might go and give, go and serve. It's like ready, aim, fire. We're kind of aiming in on what might position us to be able to give more effectively. Now, ready, aim, fire doesn't sound very BIC, does it, Doug? I just want you to understand that spending less is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. I can choose to spend less so I might keep more for myself. I can choose to spend less to save it for a rainy day. I can choose to spend less to potentially be able to give more. So I wouldn't mind if you, do you have a coin with you? Do you have a coin or in your pocket or something? Maybe we should hold some of this cash today as we talk about spending less. So if you've got a coin in your pocket, do some of you need money? You look like you need money. Would you like to borrow some extra coins and pass these out? Can you imagine if we had an offering today and you got to take money out of the plate? Ooh, there's a church planning idea. When it comes to spending money, you got your coin perhaps, there are really two sides to this coin of spending less. There's the practical side and I would call the spiritual side. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to talk about how do I go about spending less, practically speaking? How do I really counter the urge to splurge? But also, why should I spend less? What's my motivation for doing that this Christmas? That's going to be the spiritual side. And actually, encouraging you to spend less, it shouldn't be too hard. It really shouldn't be too hard, because that's what many of us have decided to do this Christmas. In fact, Gallup did a poll in 2009 that the average American, we'll begin there, I was in the U.S. for 10 years, and these statistics say in 2009, Americans spent $240 on average per person on Christmas shopping. Per person, $740. I don't think Canadians are too far behind. I think our dollar is par, it seems. And when you add in that HST, surely, it's at least $740. But it's interesting, when surveyed again, what Americans would project to give in 2010, they're projecting that they will spend $715. They're hopeful to spend less. And what are we going to do with that $25? What are we going to do with that $25? It's interesting. I took a moment and imagined what would happen in perspective if we took $715 and spent it out of this little book, the MCC Giving Guide that you've been given, many of you. You know, for $715, we could have water filters, tree seedlings, cement blocks, roof materials, rain gutters, water pumps, school uniforms, school meals, vegetable seeds, shovels, rakes, wheelbarrows, fish to fill a pond, and a herd of goats, all that we could give away. 75% of this guide we could cover by the average person in their spending. Sobering. Interesting. And we spend it often on ourselves. The Chronicle Herald, a Toronto survey on November 17th, said that recession-battered Canadian shoppers will be reluctant to splurge this holiday season, and retailers should expect a weaker-than-usual sales. Almost half of Canadians, or 44% of us, those who responded, said to the Holiday Outlook survey that they plan to spend less this holiday season than they did last year. So it shouldn't be hard for me to convince you to spend less, because 44% of you in this room are thinking, I need to spend less. One of the major contributors to this frugal trend is because they are trying to pay down debt. Here it comes. After racking up record levels of debt during the recession when interest rates moved to emergency low rate to inspire more borrowing and consumer spending, Canadian debt loads have reached 146% of income levels. Meaning for every dollar earned, every loonie that a consumer earns, that consumer owes $1.46 in debt. You know what? We're quite simply spending more than we earn. For every dollar we're spending, we're going further into debt, not putting us in any position to give at all, to consider it this Christmas season. When Canadians were asked, well, what would you do if you got some extra money, if you got a bonus? Well, 10% said, well, I'm going to spend it anyways. But 75% of the people said, I'm going to put it towards my debt because my debt is keeping me from giving. Debt has taken over my life. I've been spending more than what I earn. You know what our culture says? It's kind of got a formula for life, for our money, for our loony. Culture says, be a shopper, be a consumer. First, you need to borrow it. Okay, even if you don't have it, borrow it, they would tell you. Then you need to spend it. Shopping is entertainment. Our culture says, well, then you better repay it with interest, but please just pay the minimum. That'll be okay. Then our culture says, well, if you've got any land, you can save it. And beyond that, if you've got any leftovers, just tip the pastor. Just give the leftovers to God. Just give it away. And I'm here to tell you from personal experience and from watching others, this system leads to debt and to bondage and doesn't put us into any position to give. It actually makes the borrower slave to the lender. But Christ says something different today. He says, be a giver. If you look at the Bible and the principles of money management in the Bible will tell you, you need to earn it. It tells you, don't be lazy, be diligent, work hard, do your best. It says, secondly, give it. Give your first and best to God. Start there. You want to get out of debt? Oddly enough, give to Him first. It says, repay it. The Bible says, owe no man nothing except the debt of love. The Bible encourages us in Proverbs, oh, we're going to save it so that you'll have it when you'll need it, so you won't have to go into debt. And finally, then, spend it. Live on 80% or less than that. I've heard someone say, act your wage. Live within your means. And you know what I found more recently? This way, God's way of handling money leads to contentment and to joy and has given us the opportunity to really be able to bless others. Melanie and I were taken to school, actually, on this whole thing. Not too long ago, we came across some material by a financial planner, Christian guy, Dave Ramsey. And there are lots of excellent material out there from a Christian perspective. And we went to Financial Peace University in 2006 and got exposed to this material. And I'm not really happy about where my life was in 2006. And if I open this book to the page that talks about listing my debts and how much I owe, in April of 2006, to be perfectly honest with you, we owed $40,969 in debt. That's everything but the mortgage. I mean, that's the national average, actually. And I'm not proud of that, but that was like a car loan. That was actually two car loans. That was a home equity loan in light of our quick move to take a church opportunity, and that led to having to have some extra dollars for that. It was student loans for ourselves. It was student loans for our kids. It was the parent plan that we needed to help with our daughter who had in a different state, and because she was Canadian, and on it went. It was an orthodontist bill for braces. You know, it was credit cards for all kinds of other reasons, but it was adding up. I am not proud of that. We needed help. And God provided us with some help. We began to understand God's plan for our finances. We began to unpack it together. And as we began to follow a plan, today, we're almost there. One last little school loan, $2,500 left to pay from $40,000. We're living with a whole new perspective on life because we honestly needed to deal with the fact that we're spending more than we earned. The Bible says that do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And so I just wouldn't mind sharing with you some of the practical side of the coin, the practical side of the equation, things that we learned at school at Financial Peace University that helped us learn how to counter the urge to splurge. And some of them, they may be familiar to you, others you go, maybe I could do that. The 12 days of Christmas, these are 12 ways that you could perhaps get control of your spending habits. Number one, you ready? We'll just rip through them. First of all, realize that nothing is a good deal if you can't afford it. You're smiling like I am. Yeah, you're right. Nothing really is a good deal if you can't afford it. And realize you have to recognize that God isn't behind every good deal. Just because it says it's sale, if you have to go into debt or borrow to get it, it isn't a good deal no matter the sale. It's just basic truth. Because debt is dangerous. I remember the day in 2006 that we cut up our credit cards. What's that to say? We had plastic surgery. And we decided we are no longer going into debt. We're not buying anything we can't afford, no matter how good the deal is. The second way to counter that urge to splurge is request God's opinion. To invite God into decisions. So when you have to make a purchase, you take a moment. I usually walk away and pray. I've told some salespeople that's exactly what I'm doing. They look at me crazy, but that's exactly what I'm doing. God, what do you think about this? You know, we go to a store and you go, what do you think of these jeans? Do you think they look nice? What do you think, you know? And we do all that, but what about asking God what his opinion is? Should we buy these jeans or not? He'll say, well, can you afford them? Do you have the cash for them? Is this the right move for you? What will you miss if you do that? I don't know what your number is, but certainly pray before making any large purchase. If you say $300 is a large purchase for me, then you better pray about every purchase over $300. Invite God into that moment when you're about to purchase. Number three, rest on it. Delay a day. Sleep on it. Don't buy something right then in the moment. I know they'll tell you it won't be there tomorrow. Ha, 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 it'll be there. Someone else will have it. But rest on it. Sleep on it. Waiting tends to eliminate impulsive buying because you got to go home and defend your purchase otherwise to someone. Number four, re-examine your purchases in light of ministry potential. Ask whether this purchase that I'm making will enrich or replace relationships in my life. Ask yourself, what's the opportunity cost here? If I buy this thing that I really want for me, then I won't be able to use those dollars to give to that need or that person in that moment. Once they're spent, they're gone. I need to weigh the opportunity cost, the ministry potential with some of my purchases. Number five, resist the manipulative nature of advertising. I won't spend long on here, but my son, Wes, he just has got a job in town here. I won't say what company he's working for, but he's a sales guy on the floor, and he comes home the first day, and he says, Dad, I figured out what this sales is all about. It's all about add-ons. It's all about upsells. They are teaching me not how to sell the product, but teaching you how to add this on and add this on and add this on and upsell the whole thing. So that when I walked in trying to get that thing, I'm walking out with this stuff. That's the nature of advertising and what's going on all around us. You got to recognize the manipulative nature that is there. But I'll still buy from my son. I still try to do that. Number six, recognize that little purchases add up. This happens at Christmas all the time. We'll be out. We know what we want to get for our kids, but we'll see, but she'd like that, and he'd like that, and just this one, and this one. And before long, all these little things are adding up, and we've spent more than we expected we would. Oh, we love our kids. But remember, the little things do add up. My daughter's here. She's going, oh, brother, I'm really beat this year. Number seven, record your expenditures. Know where your money is going. This seems bizarre, but this is what I do in light of my teaching. We have envelopes for every month now. And every single thing we purchase, from groceries to gifts to anything, go in this envelope. At the end of the month, I add up everything. And I can tell you on here what I spent on groceries, what I spent on gas, what I spent on eating out, what I spent on entertainment. And it allows me to build a budget for next month. It helps me understand what's going out, what I'm spending. Know what you own, know what you owe, know what you earn, and know where it goes. Number eight, rely on a budget. Tell your money where it needs to go. Get a budget. Figure out a budget. We learned how to live by a budget. In fact, make a Christmas budget. Make a Christmas list and check it twice. And stick to the list. That's how you can control your spending, by sticking to that list. Always shop with a list. And always shop with cash. Number nine, regularly pay with cash. You know what's interesting? That you spend more when you pay with plastic. Even your debit card, but even more so with your credit card. Because you don't have a sense. But when you get out this money, and you begin to start holding this and you go, oh, I don't really want to let, I've got an emotional attachment to this. I'm going to make sure I spend less than this. But when I go and pay with a credit card, or sometimes even with my debit card, they tell us that you spend on average 20 to 25% more than you don't pay with cash. We began to put cash in envelopes when we were trying to get out of debt and said, here's $200 for groceries for the next 2 weeks. And we began to just shop out of that envelope. It's amazing the deals you look for and how careful you are. And you don't take that extra tub of ice cream. You know, you do what you need to do. Regularly pay for cash. And certainly, 10, research. Never buy anything you don't understand. Number 11, rely on accountability. Get permission from someone to spend over $50 or $100. And number 12 is really where we're at today. This is the Advent conspiracy. It's what it's all about. Consider this Christmas reallocating some of your funds. In fact, I'm going to invite you to make a Christmas list adjustment this year. Pastor Todd's been talking about this. That is, make your Christmas list. Decide to give one less gift to allow you to be in a position to allocate those funds towards someone else, towards something else, towards giving water, a herd of goats, whatever it would be. Spend less on you so that you can give more to others. You see, the Advent conspiracy is not about eliminating gift giving. It's not about eliminating spending money on gifts. This series is about changing the way our culture has been celebrating Christmas. It's really about, our culture says quantity is more important than quality. Our culture says it's about giving little to no thought to what you give or why we give it. It's seeking to cover our thoughtlessness by just spending to buy expensive things that we would hope would express that we really do care. Like, I'm not advocating. We're not advocating you become a Scrooge, are we, Todd? Not at all. We're just saying it this way. One less gift might mean one more opportunity to give. It's as simple as that. I actually, Melanie and I have been talking about a gift matching challenge for ourselves. If we're going to buy this many gifts for our family and our kids, what would happen if we bought the same amount of gifts out of that MCC book? What would that look like? Essentially, what we're being asked this Christmas is to put others ahead of ourselves, just as Christ did. And that leads us to the spiritual side of the coin, the spiritual piece of this discussion. This is, we position ourselves financially by doing these things to spend less, but let's position our hearts. Let's consider why on earth we would spend less, and is there any example that we could follow? And so we come to Philippians chapter 2, and we come to some verses that are quite familiar to all of us, to a lot of us. It's actually Paul's version of the Christmas story. It's actually the gospel in a nutshell, but here it is. And if you have your Bibles or you want to follow along there in the notes, just again, this is Paul's take on Christmas. This is Jesus giving us an example of what it's like to give. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It's just a part of this passage. But the Christmas story is built into the front half of that passage. Some people have thought, as they've studied this few verses, that this was an early Christian hymn. That it's really a standalone piece, and that Paul was just echoing back a Christian hymn that the early church would have sung. And that we don't know if that's true or not. It sounds very poetic when you listen to it. But as you dig into deep, whether it was or not, it actually is an amazing illustration for us this morning. It's Paul again just making a really good illustration of what it means to put others ahead of ourselves at Christmas. Now, I want to list for you, if we've got that slide, Mimi, that there's been a lot of study over this passage over the years and a lot of misconceptions about what does this really mean? And a lot of strange and bizarre names of people who have attempted to try and understand what is going on in these verses. When you say Jesus came to earth when he became man, what is going on here? And over the time and over the centuries, there's been this attempt to try and understand how can he be fully God and fully man, same coin. How does that all work? And the church has struggled to understand that. And those who were from the Ebionites, Jewish sect, said, well, Jesus wasn't God. Only God can be God. All matter is evil. He was just an ordinary man who had some, at moments, the power of the presence of God on it, like in the Old Testament. Then there were the Arians and that said, well, Jesus was not fully God. I mean, he wasn't pre-existent, but he was created by God. He came into being. God created Jesus, and that made him divine. You know, that's just what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And then there are the Docetists. Well, Jesus was not human. Dokeo means to seem or appear. Do you see in the verse it says, in the appearance of the form of a man? It's interesting that they believe that all matter was evil, so there's no way that he could be human. He only seemed to be human. In other words, he was a ghost or an illusion. I kind of smile and go, you're kidding me. But they're trying to reconcile, how can it be fully God and fully man? What happened at Christmas? What took place? It couldn't have been. It was just an illusion. It's not a real person in front of you. It's like, you can't see me. Apollinarianism said that Jesus was not fully human. This one I really kind of get a chuckle out. This is the belief that he had a human body, but a divine soul or a divine will. And what they use is the example of if you took a human brain, Kevin, if you took your brain and put it into a lion, you know, well, the lion wouldn't really be a lion. He would have a human brain. The lion would act differently. And I would go, Narnia time. Like, I don't know what's going on here. But they were attempting to try and understand what was really happening. Nestorius thought that Jesus had two split, distinct personalities. I don't know what was going on. But when I look at the disciples, they kind of thought so at times. Eutychius thought that Jesus had one blended nature, you know, it's like, and you're this third substance of some sort. We've all wrestled with this. Adoptionists thought that when he was baptized, the Father adopted him as his son, and in that moment he became divine. And the Kenoticism says that Jesus was fully divine and he became fully human, not simultaneously, but sequentially. He was fully God and he became fully human, because they wrestle with this word, kenao, which means to empty yourself. And I just really want to wind up by just focusing on these three words in this passage again. I want to focus on the words grasped, that he did not grasp at this equality. I want to focus on the word emptied. He emptied himself. And I also want you to notice it was a servant or servant act. You might want to circle grasped, emptied, and servant. Jesus believed that his equality, his deity with God, was not something to be grasped. That's a unique phrase, this grasped. What does this mean? It only appears here in the Bible. In secular Greek, it actually was a word they used for robbery. It was like, don't take or don't grab or don't rob somebody of something else. If you read the book of Malachi, it talks a lot about robbing God. And Jesus chose not to take or not to grasp or not to rob this equality he had. It's interesting, this word grasp, at Christmas time. It's interesting to think about grabbing and getting and taking. And you go to the store and it's the last one there and you see people fighting over something and grabbing and pulling at things. Jesus did not grasp. He did not grab at all. The best meaning of the word is to take advantage of for your own benefit. You see, even though he was God, he could have taken advantage of that. Even though he had all the riches and resources at his disposal, he could have taken advantage of that. Even though he had all the positional authority, he was equal with God, he couldn't take advantage of that. But he chose, in coming to earth, to say, I'm not going to grasp any longer. I'm going to open my hand. I'm going to become a servant. I'm going to empty myself. So it says he emptied himself. What does it mean that he emptied himself? Well, I'm here to tell you, and those who have discovered, he didn't empty himself of being God. He was no less God when he came from heaven to earth. He was fully God and fully man. Well, what did he empty himself of? I think when he came to earth, he emptied himself, releasing his grips on the rights he had to all he had, in order to become a servant. The incarnation is really the, Christmas is really the antithesis of taking our human authority and human position that we have and all our resources and spending them on ourselves the way we want to. And Jesus at Christmas emptied himself, released his grip on a hold of that. He was no less God. He was still God. He added humanity to him. And he did all that to be a servant. It's interesting. I think he added humanity to his full godness. I think it's like a three-legged race. Do you remember those that doing them at family picnics? It would be like taking Usain Bolt, the fastest man in the world, and putting him in a three-legged race and linking him to you. Like tying his one leg around your leg and saying, run. That'd be an interesting sight to see what happened to you in that process, I'm sure. But it's just the same way. Jesus was fully God. Usain Bolt is still the same guy with the same potential and power. He didn't change him. But he chose to link himself with you and I, to take on human flesh, to be fully human, and to, in a sense, say, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. And herein, to me, lies the theology of spending less. You and I have resources. You and I have the choice to do whatever we want with them. But if we want to follow the example of Jesus, if we really want to follow the example of Jesus this Christmas, then I would suggest we say, even though I could buy and spend it all on myself, I'm going to willingly choose to become a servant, to release my grip on what I have and all I have and release it in the act of giving to others. Advent season is about following the example of Christ. Man. He teaches us that sacrifice leads to service. He chose to put others first. In the context of Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it's really what it's all about. This is how you understand these verses. Do nothing from selfish ambition, selfishness, or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, I come away today with basically two fundamental questions for me, maybe for you. Empty myself of what? And serve who? What am I going to empty myself of? And who have you called me to serve? I don't know how that will play out for you. I can't begin to guess how God will direct you, but I know if we'll follow Christ's example, we'll be saying, this is not about me. Selfishness cannot rule in Christmas any longer. And I'm going to choose to release my grasp and give more. I hope you'll spend less. Maybe get out of debt. That'd be cool. But I hope you'll consider spending a little less so that you might be able to give more. Todd?
Thanks so much, John. That was very clear, very practical sermon, very convicting. I'm taking your gift back. I can't afford it, so. Taking the hair gel back to the dollar store, so. John, I've been friends for 20 years, and I like John because he's really tries to live out what he's teaching, so it was so just inspiring to hear those words and hear how you've lived this in your own life. That's fantastic. John and Melanie are willing in the new year, right after Christmas, to offer a course based on, it'd probably be like a house church for 6 weeks or something like that. We'll give you more information, but I just want to give you a heads up. It's based on some of the material from Dave Ramsey that he's referred to. So if you're thinking, boy, after Christmas, I got some bills I'm going to have to face. You know, we have some practical ideas of how we could help you along that way. So John and Melanie are willing to offer this house church starting sometime in the new year. There'll be details about that coming forth. So just wanted to let you know about it, so maybe you can be thinking about it. Also want to remind you that, you know, don't forget about the fact that we have the Advent calendars are available. We put them in the mail files. There's some extras back by the sound booth. There's also the alternative giving guide, just with the ideas about some of the ways you could take your money and bless other people around the world in a greater way. That's really what we're hoping. We're asking you simply this question during the Christmas season. You know, what could you do differently? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of getting to the point in my life where I'm going, well, I just don't want to do things the way everybody else is doing it. That's just not good enough. Especially when it just results in bad things, like too much debt or whatever would come from that. So just ask yourself, what could I do differently this Christmas? Maybe I could cut back in certain areas and consider giving to some other needs. I know in our family we're talking about this, and I hope you would be in your family as well. Well, it's been a great day. Next week, we have one more guest speaker. I hope you enjoyed the service today. I'm sure you have. One more guest speaker. Michelle Brenneman's coming next Sunday to speak on this theme, and then I'll wrap it up the week following, but I think you really enjoy hearing from Michelle. I heard her do a seminar at a general conference. It was really great. And I think she can give us some just additional information about how we can give to others beyond our own family. That's what we're talking about. Give beyond your own family. Look to the needs of our community. Look to the needs of our world. And take those into consideration. This time of the year, we tend to be generous. We tend to focus on giving. Let's just think beyond our own family. I think Michelle will encourage us in that, give us some great ideas. And then we'll have the Project Gift following that, and that will be right here in the auditorium, in the foyer. Well, but a lot of different ways you could do some practical service to help other people. Maybe people in the prison or people overseas. We'll have different options here. We're going to make some health kits, things like that. We did it last year, and the people stayed at a great time. It's a family event, so the whole family can work together and this Christmas season do something really practical and compassionate. So it'll be a really exciting Sunday next week. I hope you can come. It'll probably be done around 1, 1:30, something like that, but lunch will be provided, and we really hope to have a great turnout for that. Let's have a closing prayer, and then we encourage you to stick around and visit with one another. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for the words that were brought before us this morning. We believe they are your words for us, and we can just listen to them and not respond. I pray that would not be the case. I pray that each person here would just use this as an opportunity to evaluate what's going on in their life, what's going on in terms of their spending. We know our spending can reflect a lot of different things, impulses and desires and unhealthy patterns. And I just pray for each family here this morning that in this area where there's unhealthy thinking and unhealthy activities happening, that we would be healed and we would be freed from the bondage of having to own things we don't need or spending money we shouldn't be spending or trying to keep up with other people. Lord, heal us of those bad values and bring your freedom and your truth into our lives. We just thank you that we could be here this morning, be with the community of faith. What a blessing it is to go through this season of Advent and to think about our Savior's birth and the theological significance that John brought out this morning. What an amazing thing. What a wonderful example Jesus left for us in just coming to earth and becoming a bondservant and living his life and ultimately dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray your blessing on our Christmas Eve services, that the hundreds of people that come in here, that hear the message of the good news of the gospel, that they would be compelled to consider following Jesus, to give their life to him. Lord, it's just been great to be in your house today. Be with each family and bless them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.